We're going to start with Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. And Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. And he starts by saying this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
Our second reading is still in Acts 2, verses 1 to 15. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning."
So this now is our final reading. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's like, it's much scarier being this side looking at you than it is being down that side looking at the people who are up here. I'm reminded of that scripture about God's own peculiar people. Yeah, I see you, Nigel. Peter Idris, our own Julian, of course. Praise God. Well, if you're feeling cold, we're going to be asking God to send the fire. Yeah. Today, on the second Sunday of a new year, we as a church are beginning a new series on the Holy Spirit. We're better to begin and look at the scriptures which tell the story of the Holy Spirit's coming in a new and wondrous way upon those first believers over 2,000 years ago. To help us organize our thoughts and to keep me to account, to give us some structure, I want to give you three headings. The promise foretold, the promise fulfilled, and the promised fruit. The promise foretold. I want to read some verses from the end of Luke's Gospel. Now, as was alluded to, Luke wrote Luke's Gospel, generally accepted. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and therefore one follows on from the other. They're both addressed to this character Theophilus, a Greek name meaning lover of God. I could go into the theories of why they were written and who they were written for. Sufficient to say these are two books and one follows on from the other. So in Acts chapter 1, we actually got, if you like, the first bit, the sequel. Do you know, like in a film where you have the main film and it finishes and they think, oh, that was really good, we're going to do another one, yeah? And then kind of the last scene of that one is reprised in the beginning of the next one. It's that kind of thing that we've got here. So we're going back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Then he opened his minds to what they, so they could understand the scriptures. This is Jesus, having been with them before he ascends to heaven. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with fire from on high. Then if we jump to Acts 1, the reprise, if you like, we read earlier, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with, or in, the Holy Spirit. I want to pick up just a couple of points there for us to dwell on out of these verses. Two descriptions of what Jesus foretold was about to happen. So Luke 24:49, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Wow. Clothed with power from on high. That is what was promised here. Power from on high. Power for what? Power to live a godly life. Power to be a faithful witness. Power to serve in the church. Power to pray down God's blessing. Power to fulfill what God is individually calling to you too. Don't we all want to experience that power? Now in the modern world, we can do very little without power, can we? Most of us need power to boil a kettle, cook a meal, light, heat our home. That's before we even think about things like television, computers, mobile phones, all of which need a power supply. I've recently been looking at changing my mobile phone. I have two mobile phones. I have a work one, which is a posh one, which I didn't buy. And I've got my own one, which is maybe 6 years old. And sometimes the screen works, sometimes the screen doesn't work. Becomes a big problem because I use it for an alarm clock. So I can't even see which of my set alarms is going off. Anyway, I've been looking at new phones. And I've discovered that when today you're looking for mobile phones, many of them, you no longer get a charger or a lead. Right? They say, oh, we're saving the planet, you know? Or they assume that you're upgrading to the next one and the old one will fit it. Or, which happens 90% of the time, you have to go and buy one separately for what was previously included in the cost. But since when has access to power become an optional extra? And if we're not careful, we can view the Holy Spirit in the same way. Jesus promised they'd be clothed with power. In fact, he said, unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. It was such an essential part of having God's presence, either with Jesus, it was physically, with the Holy Spirit, it was inwardly, being clothed with power. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra. And then the second point was for John, Acts 1 verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Now, whatever your doctrine is of baptism is, I'm assuming because of the Baptist Church, let you into a quick secret. When I was interviewed for membership, you know, and they were sitting there with Richard and Kathy taking notes of everything I said, you know, and they were asking about my baptism, and it was like, so what kind of baptism was that, you know? Well, I was immersed. I was well and truly put under the water, yeah. So I didn't want to get into whether sprinkling or immersion were proper ways. I'm just telling you, I was immersed. The Greek word here, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and John baptized with water, means to immerse. And so for our context, baptism of the Holy Spirit means being immersed, submerged, saturated, covered with, or in the Holy Spirit. With that kind of introduction, you know that what was being promised was going to be significant and life-changing. Excuse me a second. So now we come on to the promised fulfilled. We've had the promise foretold. Now we come to the promise fulfilled. Now when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all together in one place. Why this day? Why the day of Pentecost? Well, the word Pentecost or Pentecoste actually is Greek. It means the 50th. It was the second great feast in the Jewish calendar. In Hebrews, it is, for the Hebrew or the Jews, it was called Shavuot, which means festival of weeks. And it was called that because it occurred 7 weeks from the day after the Passover Sabbath. You got that? So, seven sevens are 49. And then, so it was the day after the Passover Sabbath, so it was 50. Hence the name Pentecost. Yeah? The 50th. In the church, we call it Whitsun. And the Sunday is called Whitsunday. And Whitsunday is called Whitsunday because it was White Sunday. And whether this is true, but I read it was called White Sunday because it was the typical time when people were baptized and baptismal candidates wore white robes. So in the liturgical calendar, Whit Sunday occurs 49 days, i.e. 7 weeks after Easter Sunday. So the Monday is actually the Whitsun day, yeah, but the Whit Sunday is that Sunday. So what did it mean? What did that mean for the Jews, Pentecost? You need to understand this, so bear with me, okay? It was the feast of the first fruits, especially of the wheat harvest. So it was a harvest festival. It was the festival when they celebrated receiving the law of Moses. Because of the time of year it was, in early summer, the improved weather meant that Jews from all over the known world could attend. But it wasn't the first celebration of first fruits in the Jewish calendar. There was an early one of the earlier barley harvest, which took place on the day after the Sabbath at Pentecost. Okay? The day after the Sabbath at Pentecost. A Jewish Sabbath is from the Friday when the sun goes down till and ends on the Saturday when the sun goes down. That is the Jewish Sabbath. Okay? So this event took place at Passover the day after the Sabbath. Now, the Passover, for our purposes and understanding, was the day on which Jesus was crucified, Good Friday. Bear with me in my thinking now. Okay, so Good Friday, Jesus dies. There's a little known ceremony which took place. The Sanhedrin would go out into the fields and they would gather pre-selected sheaves of barley. Okay? They would take it back into the temple. So when Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body of Jesus, the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish authorities are busy because they're involved in this next festival, this ongoing thing, this festival of the first fruits. And then on the day after Passover, have you been following me? So Friday, the Sabbath begins, into Saturday, the day after Passover would make it Sunday, Easter Sunday. What happened on Easter Sunday? Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And on that day, in the temple, two barley loaves had been made. They were made without leaven. Leaven and sin is a whole study on its own in Scripture. But they were made without leaven, so they were sinless. And they were waved by the priest at the high altar before the Lord as Jesus rose from the dead. Hence Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So that was the first fruits. And then 50 days later, the second crop is ready. Now the wheat, which takes longer, is now ready. 50 days later, they're having their harvest festival. Yeah? But you see how God is actually using these festivals at such significant times. So Passover, Jesus was crucified. He became the Passover lamb. Yeah? He rose from the dead at that first feast of first fruits. And now here, 50 days later, Jesus has ascended into heaven. And we're going to look at what happens. So 50 days, Jesus was with them for 40 days, all right? Acts 1, verse 3 says it. Jesus was with them for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And so 50 days, they were 10 days waiting in Jerusalem, as Jesus had told them to do. They were given time to prepare and seek themselves. And on this second festival of first fruits, the Holy Spirit was given, and here in the temple, what was going on at this time in the temple? two wheat loaves would have been prepared, this time with leaven, the only sacrifice with leaven. What does that mean? It was to represent the daily food of the ordinary people. So what am I saying? I'm saying that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on the ordinary people. It was encapsulated, if you like, who we are. Yeah? So God did the marvelous things that he did at each of the festivals, and this is the one where you and I get it. This is the one where we get it. Yeah. This is, if you like, I want to use the phrase of the common man, but you understand what I'm talking about. Okay. So all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Okay, we hear that the Holy Spirit came in the way it came. What's going on in the temple? It's almost like you need a split screen, isn't it? What's going on in the temple is going on in the temple. This is happening amongst or upon Jesus's followers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were not touched by or just in the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the section of Acts which we didn't read, Peter explains that what God the Father was doing was in fulfillment of what he had foretold through the prophet Joel. Hence, it was the promise of the Father. And what was the purpose of this filling? Well, we've said it. It was to clothe the church with power from on high. And I want to just reprise very briefly what I said about that then. What is the power from on high? It's the power to live a godly life, which is the greatest form that this power can take. Have you ever met a truly godly person? Yeah. When you do, if you do, you will know something about the presence of God in a person's life that will touch you deeply. But the power of God, lived a godly life, is proportionate to the surrender of that life to God. Yeah. Godly people are godly people, not because they're special, but because they are more surrendered. Yeah. The power to be a faithful witness. Luke 24 tells us that this is one of the purposes. This is what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses. So the power to be a faithful witness. That's why the Holy Spirit came in the way it did. The power to serve the church in gifts and in ministries. The power to pray down God's blessing, intercession and revival. The power to fulfill what God individually is calling you to. And for some here it may mean power to be set free from sinful or harmful habits. Power to be freed from temper or doubt or fear. Only you know what you need the power of God to do in your life. And finally, the promised fruit. We see in the last part of Acts 2 the fruit or the evidence or experience as a result of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. A slide will come up, and if it does, I'm going to summarize the slide anyway, and it says this. Okay, here's my summary. 3,000 heard and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on that day and were baptized, i.e. they publicly acknowledged the fact, not just nodded their head in a group. These were people who were converted. These were people who they weren't just followers, you know, hangers-on. They actually came and gave their lives to Christ in the sense that we would understand that to be. The church devoted itself to teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Many wonders and signs were performed. All the believers were together and had everything in common. One of the signs when the Holy Spirit comes upon a church is unity. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was generosity. They met together for worship and prayer. They broke bread together and shared meals in their homes with one another with glad and sincere hearts. In doing so, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord continued to add daily to their number those who were being saved. In 1904 and 5, the Holy Spirit came upon the churches in Wales in a way that reminds me so much of what we've just read there in Acts 2. It's estimated around 150,000 people gave their lives to Christ at that time. We know many of the stories. When it was in full flow, you couldn't get people out of the churches. Instead, the problem we sometimes have today of getting people into the churches. Pubs had few customers. Magistrates had few cases to try. Miners sang hymns of praise underground, and pit ponies had to learn how to respond to kindness and commands instead of curses and blows. People were reconciled and learned to forgive previous hurts done to them. New chapels and churches were built. Lives and communities were transformed, and the gospel was preached, and the Holy Spirit added to their number daily. But it didn't just happen out of the blue. People had begun to seek God and pray. Evan Roberts, who seemed to be at the center of what God was doing here, especially here in South Wales, began to teach people how to receive the Holy Spirit. His teaching was simple, and it was based on 4 keys. We must confess before God every sin in our past lives that has not been confessed. We must remove anything that is doubtful in our lives. Total surrender. We must say and do all that the Spirit tells us. We must make a public confession of Christ. Do you know how many areas of life that touches? But if you're serious about the Holy Spirit, then these are the things that we do. We confess before God every sin in our past lives. Do you know, God waits for us to confess the sin. I'm doing a study at the moment on Psalm 32, how blessed it is when a man knows that his sins are forgiven. Yeah. But the key of that psalm is the fact that until he confessed his sin, he did not experience, if you like, the joy of forgiveness. We must remove anything that is doubtful in our lives. Let's give God the benefit of the doubt. If you're not sure if you should be doing it, then don't. Yeah. We must do all that the Spirit tells us, total surrender, and we must make a public confession of Christ. The key verse of the revival was Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what they preached in the revival. That's what they told each other in the revival. That's what they spoke to one another in the revival. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And verse 39 tells us it's not just for the early church. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That just about covers everything, doesn't it? Let me finish by reading to you some accounts of what happened during that visitation of the Spirit right here in Penarth in 1904 and 1905. I've got more than is on the screen, and I will read what I've got in front of me. These are newspaper reports. For a month past, meetings for United Prayer have been held at PBA Institute, Penarth. Special meetings were then organized at the Brethren's Hall, Tabernacle Baptist, Christ Church Congregational, Arcot Street Wesleyan, and Trinity Wesleyan. There have been many conversions, and at several private residences, young people have been meeting weekly from prayer. November 1904, South Wales Daily News. Last week, there were over 100 converts at Tabernacle Baptist Chapel, apart from other churches. 15th of December, 1904, South Wales Daily News. Penarth has held weekly meetings for 2 years for revival. The fire came down on November the 21st. The service ended at 10 p.m. with 5 conversions. Nightly meetings began on November the 24th. Thursday, December 22nd, 1904, Evening Express and Evening Mail. Very special revival meetings are being held at Penarth, especially Tabernacle Chapel. The congregation parade the streets after meetings and sing hymns. Converts are being added every night. And the Holy Spirit added to them every day. Friday, December the 30th, 1904, Evening Express and Evening Mail. The revival at Penarth has not yet obtained such a hold on the people as in other districts. Splendid work, however, has been accomplished at Tabernacle Baptist Chapel. Special services have been held in the chapel, which has on each occasion been packed. Up to the present, no less than 351 converts have been enrolled. South Wales Daily News, January 1905, reports that over 500 had professed conversion here. Lord, by your Spirit, do it again. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promised Holy Spirit, just as we thank you for our precious Savior, Jesus, who said, "If you then know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Lord, we confess our need for your Holy Spirit to come again afresh, or in a new and wondrous way this morning, even as he did at Pentecost. We need the power, Lord. We need the experience and blessing of his indwelling. We need to be clothed in power and filled to the brim with him. Oh, Lord, touch us that we might never be the same again. We read of what you've done in the past in this church, and Lord, we say to you, do it again. We realize that we can only be filled to the measure with which we're prepared to empty ourselves. So break the chains of things that we're holding on to. Abba, Father. Empty us of what we struggle to let go of. Purify us and fill us for your name's sake. In Jesus, our Savior, we come. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.